Thank you for that. If you're preschool through second grade, you can be off. And hope we have some leaders going. You can follow them. Blessing upon your time downstairs. The rest of you, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the letter of 1 John. If you've gotten to Revelation, you've gone just a little bit too far. Turn back a few pages. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll look at the second half of that chapter this morning. 1 John chapter 1. We'll consider the characteristics of light and darkness. You know, light is one of those important themes, one of those important metaphors that John uses. He uses it in his gospel. He uses it in the letter of 1 John, and he uses it in our lives to teach us, like he did Wednesday evening when we all came here to gather for Bible study, and the Lord said, "Let there be darkness." And there was darkness over the entire portion of the county here, it seemed like. And we just shut down. We're like, well, we can't do this. We can't do anything in the darkness, right? So the Lord knew what he was doing. He was setting this message up perfectly, right? It's easy to take light for granted, am I right? Easy to take it for granted. We love it when it's there, and it's kind of dangerous when it's not there. There was a study took place actually in the mid-60s, and it was talking about two cave explorers who independently decided to engage in this study, and they were being tracked by some scientists on the other end, but basically they were in isolation, and the study was for them to live underground in a cave without any natural light or other life for as long as they could. Anybody think that would be fun? You think it might be for a day or two, but trust me, it became problematic. The first cave explorer was a woman by the name of Josie Larez, and she lived in this cave underground for 88 days. Can you imagine? 88 days, and she came out of the cave on March 12th, 1965. She thought it was February 25th. She lost 2 weeks in there. She couldn't keep track of the time. They said, as they were keeping track of her, they said she would sleep sometimes for 30 hours at a time and think she had merely taken a quick nap. It messes with you after a while. The other cave explorer was a man by the name of Antoine Seny. He stayed in the cave for 126 days. 126 days. He came out of the cave on April 5th, 1965, and thought it was February 4th. He lost a lot of time in there. They both started doing some crazy things. They got miserable. They started trying to catch mice to be pets for them in the cave. They started having these hallucinations of things that were going on around them. The bottom line of the study, the way this ended at the end of the article, was humans need light and interaction to stay sane. As a matter of fact, the title of the study said, it was this. It said, "Isolation in the dark drives humans to the brink of insanity." It's true, isn't it? It's true. And I don't think we're surprised, because for probably generations and maybe centuries, sensory deprivation has been used as a means of torture. We're just not meant to be deprived of all of that. Living in darkness takes a real toll on the physical body. That's why you have places like Alaska and in Iceland and places like that where they have a lot of darkness for a good portion of the year. During the winter months, the depression rates just go up enormously. There's just no natural light. We need it. It helps us. Well, what if I were to change the subject this morning from physical darkness to spiritual darkness? And I wonder, would that have the same effect or a similar effect on a person? And of course, absolutely, it would. Except the consequences would be far worse than the effects of physical darkness. You see, spiritual darkness is deceptive. It can be very deceptive in our lives, but it only leads to death in the end. And on the flip side, spiritual light is life-giving. in every way, not just emotionally and mentally, but spiritually. And so John wants to warn the church about darkness and lead them into the light here in 1 John chapter 1. Look with me here in the text as I read verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle John, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that you have given to us to instruct us and to guide us and to draw us near to you. And we pray that it would accomplish those purposes in our heart this morning. Father, give us right understanding and right application that we might be more faithful followers of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to break this up into two parts, looking at characteristics of living in darkness and characteristics of living in light. And make no mistake, there are distinct differences between these two ways of life. And not just look at the characteristics of them, but then also call us, plea with each one of us to pursue light and flee darkness. So let's look at the darkness first. It's always good to look at the bad news first, right? Let's look at living in darkness. There are some people out there who prefer darkness. They think the darkness covers their evil, covers their wickedness, their disobedience to the Lord. They prefer darkness, and they're proud of it. We understand that there are people like that, right? But here's the problem. There are other people out there who are living in spiritual darkness, but they think they are religious people. They think they have knowledge. They think they know who God is, and they're following him, but they still live in darkness. And I wonder, what are the characteristics of such a life? What are the characteristics of walking in such darkness? And by the way, these aren't just John's musings on the subject. He said in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from the Lord. We've heard from him on these matters. So, living in darkness, what does it look like? Well, if we're living in darkness, we're separated from God. We're separated from God. Verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you can imagine someone who is absolutely pure, absolutely holy, absolutely just, like there is just nothing negative that you could say, nothing derogatory, nothing evil, nothing wicked. There's just, you can't say God is not good at. You can't say, God loves, but not as much as someone else. There's just no way to speak of God this way. He's nothing but goodness and truth with no mix of darkness. Now, verse 6 then makes it clear then that there is no fellowship with this God if we walk in darkness. He cannot mix with darkness if we continue to walk in that disobedience. There is no fellowship with him. Now, that would be very depressing if that was the end of the story, wouldn't it? It would be really bad because basically that puts all of us in the same camp here. But listen, John isn't saying one act of sin, one act of disobedience all of a sudden means God is done with us because we know Jesus, right? Because we know Jesus. It's not true. Jesus' death and his resurrection, it restores that relationship between God and those who repent and believe. And so what John is actually saying here in these verses is life with little concern for obedience, life with little concern for glorifying God is not saving fellowship with God. So it doesn't mean, again, we have to live a perfect life or we'll be able to live a perfect life. But it does mean that we're going to spend our lives, we're going to spend our time, we're going to spend our energy, and our desires are going to be to pursue fellowship with Him, to pursue obedience to Him with everything that is in us. So if we're living in darkness, we're living separated from God. But secondly, if we're living in darkness, we're living outside the truth. Let's be clear. It would be crazy for us to say that unbelievers out there in the world can do nothing good, nothing right. They can't believe any truth whatsoever in the world. No, that's not true. We know that's not true. But what John is making clear is unbelievers out there can have no truth that is of ultimate significance, that is of eternal significance and value. They cannot practice any truth of eternal significance. So if we claim to know God and follow Christ but walk in disobedience, verse 6 says, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know, there's something that's interesting about truth. Truth is not something that we merely believe. Truth is always something that is practiced. That's something we just intuitively, I think, know to be true. If I believe something to be true, it's going to affect me in some way. Truth is more than intellect, it's moral. You see, truth not only shapes our minds, but it shapes our lives. There are some people out there, if we're not careful, it's us at times, where our greatest concern is that we have our theology correct. And what Scripture tells us, what John wants us to be aware of, is our theology must have feet and it must have hands if we truly own it. We must do something with that truth that we believe. That's why James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So claiming to walk with God in the light without pursuing holiness, John says, no, that's a lie. That's a lie. Living in darkness means living outside the truth. Thirdly, it means we're deceived about sin. Usually when we talk about this subject of being deceived, we think of something that other people do to us. Has anybody ever gone to a shady mechanic and you walk away thinking, that guy just tried to pull the wool over my eyes, right? He tried to charge me for something that he didn't even replace. He told me I needed some kind of service that I don't need. He deceived me. Or maybe you were walking down the road and you see this guy begging for money. And he says, look, I need something to eat. I haven't eaten for days. And you give him the money. And you see him 30 minutes later and he's got a bottle of whiskey in his hand. That guy has deceived me. Usually when we think about being deceived, we think about things that other people do to us. But listen to what John is saying. He's saying what's much worse is when we deceive ourselves. When we deceive ourselves. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, on the one hand, there are people who have this idea that I don't have any sin. Or we can get to the point in this life, there are literally Christians who believe you can get to the point of sinlessness in this life. John would beg to differ with them. But on the other hand, we have those who try to minimize what sin is. Sin is really when I'm doing something that is worse than what everybody else is doing. But man, if everybody's doing it, it's probably okay. So we try to minimize sin. We try to make it smaller. We try to erase what sin is so we can do what we please. This is what happens when there are people who claim the name of Christ out there, but they can support those diabolical laws that were just passed in New York with regard to abortion at the end of a pregnancy. This is what happens when you have places like Virginia trying to pass laws where a baby can be born and we'll decide what to do with it at that point. We try to minimize or erase what sin is. But now that's an easy example, isn't it? That's probably an easy example for us. But listen, there are also those who claim Christ. who are deceived about the sinfulness of their own anger. Deceived about the sinfulness of their own bitterness, and their own gossip, and their own apathy toward the things of the Lord. Do we not see that these are sin? Or have they become so commonplace that we minimize them so we don't have to feel guilty about them? Let's be clear, any sin can be forgiven if we truly repent. We know that our God is abundantly gracious. But to be indifferent toward our sin is to be deceived and to reveal that the truth is not in us. It's getting darker as we go through this list, but that's what darkness is. Living in darkness, we're deceived about sin. And lastly, listen to this, we call God a liar when we live in darkness. Imagine that. Now, the situation does not exist, but if God, in a hypothetical world, wasn't there, didn't exist, well, first of all, you and I wouldn't exist. But if we could, apart from God, exist, there would be no sin. There would be no problem. There would be no standard of righteousness. But the truth is, God is there. And God has spoken. And every one of us is guilty. We're all sinners, right? All people are. So verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Not only are we self-deceived when we minimize sin, but we're calling the God of the universe a liar. And so not only is this spiritually dangerous, listen, it's satanic. It's satanic. Why do I say that? In John chapter 8, verse 44, same author here, he says of Satan, he says he does not stand in the truth because there is not truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he's been doing this all along, right? Think back to the Garden of Eden. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. You know the story well. Satan goes into the garden and he says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You've got the deception already being planted in their minds. Eve replied, she tried to be faithful, it seemed at first. She replied, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And Satan responded with one of the great lies. There in Genesis 3, he said, you will not surely die. In other words, he said, oh, poor, poor Eve. God is a liar. And when we believe wrong things about our sin, when we take them lightly, when we ignore them and say, no, I'm okay, I don't have any sin, other people have sin to deal with, but I'm good, we say, you poor, poor people, you have sin to deal with, but not me. We call God a liar. We say that he's wrong. Friends, saying we're in the light, that we're saved, that we're in Christ, but lying about our sin, that it's not there, that it's not that bad, we call God a liar. Let's remember Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. John is clear. When we sow darkness, we ultimately reap death. That's the bad news. That's the bad news here in our passage this morning. But John doesn't leave us there. He leaves us with good news. And so let's turn away from living in darkness to living in light. Obviously, there's a clear danger here that John wants to warn this church about, that he's warning these group of believers. He says, be careful. Be careful about walking in darkness. Be careful about claiming Christ but living a disobedient life, living a lie. The true Christian life is different. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 tells believers, at one time, this is every one of us, at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So what does it look like then if we're to live in the light, if we're to walk in the truth? There are four things that John lays out for us here. The first thing about living in the light is we have fellowship with God. John is keenly aware of this. In verse 6, he says, fellowship with God means walking in light. It means we practice the truth. But let's unpack what that means then, to practice the truth. A normal understanding seems to be this. I would argue it's wrong. But it seems to be this. I know God. God lays down these rules. I obey the rules. And so therefore, God is happy with me. If I just know the rules and obey the rules, God is happy with me and I have fellowship with Him. That's not Christianity. That's moralism. That's nominal name only Christianity. That's something else altogether, but it's not Scripture. In reality, there are deeper implications to practicing the truth. You see, because when we learn the greatest truths in the world, the truths about who God is, we discover that God is holy. We discover things like God is love and that He's full of grace and mercy, although He is just. And we learn these truths, we become convinced of these truths, and they compel us to live holy lives. They compel us to pursue love, love of God and love of others. They compel us to receive grace with a grateful heart. What I'm saying is this. These pursuits, they drive us near to God and into deeper fellowship with Him. Our obedience is a mere byproduct. Is a mere byproduct of a genuine love for God and fellowship with Him. How do we know we're walking in the light? We have fellowship with God. We don't just know facts about God. We are intimate in relationship with God. We have fellowship with Him. But there's a second truth here. Living in the light, we have fellowship with the church. Now, we talked about this last week. We touched on it. We saw it. It seems to be important to the Apostle John here. Look at verse 7 once again here in our text. The first part of that, here's what he says. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, one of the signs, it's not the only sign, but one of the signs that we're in Christ, that we have fellowship with God, is that we have genuine fellowship with one another. That we have gospel-centered fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Now, it has nothing to do with mere proximity. It doesn't mean that we just come together and we're in a building together, we're in a room together, and it gets all hot and stuffy like it is this morning because we're all in proximity together. And that's not what John is saying. Fellowship is much deeper in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it talks about the fellowship of the first church, it says they have fellowship over the word. They have fellowship in each other's homes. And they had fellowship with each other. It's one of the things they were devoted to, the text says. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and they were devoted to fellowship. Now think about that. Why does he speak of fellowship as a devotion? It's because fellowship is where we stir one another up to faith and good works. It's where we encourage one another. Fellowship in love is a testimony to the lost world around us, John 13 says. And fellowship is where mission and ministry is multiplied in the church. We do more in fellowship, in community, than we could ever do on our own. But only when we're walking in the light do we experience such a fellowship. We have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with the church, and thirdly, when we're living in the light, we confess our sin. We confess our sin. You see, if you're in the light, one thing you know about the light is the light reveals things, doesn't it? It exposes things around us. It exposes the good things. We can see God for who He is, but it also exposes bad things. Like little Legos laying on the floor of your home, right? If you have young kids running around. It exposes things. Well, what the light also does in our lives is it exposes sin that needs to be confessed. Now, some of us have a concept of confessing sin that is kind of like the way we clean out the junk drawer at home. Anybody have a junk drawer? You know what I'm talking about? some of y'all are just lying. Everybody has a junk drawer. Or maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's something, right? Maybe it's under the bed. We all have that place, right? This junk drawer where we just have junk, right? Probably never going to use it again, but you never know, so you keep it in the junk drawer. And then every once in a while, we have this itch to clean out the junk drawer, right? Now, why do we do that? Why do we clean out the junk drawer? It's so we have room for more junk in the future, right? It's exactly why we do it, right? So some of us treat confessing our sin the way we treat the junk drawer. I need to confess that to the Lord and get forgiveness every once in a while so I have more room for future sin, right? We do that sometimes. A better option would be to take that drawer in our home and say, no, this isn't a junk drawer anymore. We're going to put it to good use. I'm going to put valuable things in there, things that I need, things that we're going to use in the home. Listen, the same is true with the way we confess our sin. We're not confessing our sin merely to have a clean slate so that we can have room for more sin in the future. We should desire to confess sin and replace it, replace that sin with a pursuit of holiness, right? Reappropriate that sin drawer in our lives. But why would we ever desire to do this? This takes us to our last truth here. If we're living in the light, we're cleansed from sin. We're cleansed from unrighteousness. You see, if you're one of those people who think you've moved beyond sin, that you've moved beyond the point of waking up each day or going to bed each night and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and here's exactly what I've done. I've thought about it. Your Holy Spirit has convicted me, and you lay out your sin before the Lord. If you're one of those people, like, you've gotten beyond that, you don't need to do that anymore, you don't have any more sin to confess to the Lord, then I pray this morning that the Spirit would open your eyes to the truth. Open your eyes to the truth of the gospel that tells us we're sinners daily in need of grace. For the rest of us, I'll talk to the rest of us who know our need here. For the rest of us, I believe 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9 may be one of the most glorious truths in all of God's word. One of the most glorious promises in Scripture. It tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not just that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody have a greater promise, a greater truth than that this morning? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This means I must keep on confessing my sin. It means I must be in agreement with God about what my sin is. I must learn to hate my sin the way God hates my sin. And then our faithful and just God, He does two things, the text says. He forgives our sins. He takes them away. He cancels our debt against Him. He removes His wrath from us. And then it says He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, we may not think that's a big deal, but listen, 1 Corinthians 6:9 tells us why that's a big deal. Because it says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And God says, you confess your sin, I'll cleanse you from unrighteousness. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the ultimate question throughout the whole Old Testament, and the question in so many minds today is, how can God forgive and cleanse us? How can he be just and the justifier of sinners like us? How is it that He could love you and me and make such a vile sinner righteous in His sight and give us eternal life and eternal joy with Him? How could He do that? How could He stoop so low? How could He go so deep? How could he overcome such a huge obstacle? There are people out there, listen, lost people around you who believe their sin is just too deep. They're too vile. They're too far gone. The arm of the Lord can't reach them where they are. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you think, God cannot possibly reach me. I've just gotten beyond the point. I've passed the point of return. I just am who I am. How can God forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness? Well, verse 7 is the answer. It's always been the answer. It will continue to always be the answer. And the answer is always Jesus. Look at verse 7, the last part of it. It says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Church, how do you know if you're in the light? How do you know that you're walking with God today? We look for signs. The letter of 1 John is full of signs. We have some today. One sign is we daily confess our sin. We acknowledge that it's there. We agree with God about our sin. We confess it, and we begin practicing the truth rather than lies. The second sign is we pursue fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a sign of walking in the light. Why? Because there's mutual benefit in growing together in a body of believers. We cannot grow together. We cannot grow in faithfulness. We cannot grow nearer to the Lord in isolation. If you were to line up 100 people who said, I have no more use for the church, let me put it this way. If you were to line up 100 people and they were to tell you about their struggles in their relationship with the Lord, and they would tell you about their struggles in their spiritual life, I guarantee you the majority of those people are disconnected from the fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. The third sign, you cling to the shed blood of Jesus as your only source of cleansing, as your only hope for righteousness and salvation. I want to leave us with a simple question. We're going to sing a closing hymn here in just a moment. But it doesn't mean our hearts and our minds shut down. I want to leave us with a question to think about as we sing or as we just do business with the Lord. The question is this, two-parter. Are you living a lie while claiming Jesus? Or are you claiming Jesus as your only hope for walking in the light each day? That's the question before us. That's the question that John leaves us. The message that he heard from the Lord is, if we're walking in the light, the things we've mentioned will be true of us. Are you walking in the light today? Or are you walking in darkness? If your answer is, I'm not real sure, or maybe I'm still walking in darkness based on what I've heard, can I plead with you? Can I encourage you to come talk to me? Come talk to one of our deacons before you leave here today so that you can begin a journey of walking in the light with Jesus. When we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? Because he gives us the righteousness of Jesus who died for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the warning that we've received this morning about claiming one thing and living another way, letting our speech say one thing, but our lives living something completely different. There is no salvation in that. But God, we thank you for the truth. We thank you that you have given us light. And through Jesus, you've given us life. And I pray for each one here this morning that they would not leave here without knowing the source of light, the source of all life, and that is Jesus Christ alone. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.